that undeserved kindness that God shows to us each and every day. The kindness that comes from Jesus, who is full of grace upon grace. The ultimate gift that comes into our lives when we least expect it. But have you ever wondered, can you misuse that gift? Can you neglect the gift of grace? Can you treat it in such a way that it's damaged or even destroyed and abused? That's what we want to wrestle with this morning as we continue our series, Grace. As we discover how it's nothing that we could ever imagine, and it changes everything of who we are. And so today I want to begin with a folk tale from India. There once was this good king who ruled wisely and ruled well. And one day the king called his three daughters together, and he told them that he was leaving for a long journey. "I wish to learn about God, so I'll need to go away and spend a long time in prayer. In my absence, I will leave the three of you in charge. Before I leave, I'd like to leave each of you with a gift. A gift, I pray, that will help you learn how to wisely use your power to rule." And then he placed in each of their hands a single grain of rice. The first daughter tied a long golden thread around her grain of rice and placed it in a beautiful crystal box. Each day, she looked at it, and it reminded herself that she was powerful. The second daughter took one look at that common grain of rice and threw it away, thus squandering her father's mysterious gift. The third daughter just looked at her grain of rice for a long, long time, until that day she finally understood what to do with it. She went outside, she planted it in the ground, and it became a seed, giving life beyond itself, and eventually turning into a vast field of hope and nourishment for others. In that story, we see that gifts can be used in different ways. We either put it up on a shelf, and we admire it, but we don't know what to do with it. We can look at that gift, and because we don't understand it or can't see its value, we just discard it and throw it away. Or we can take that gift and allow it to plant within our life so that it grows and nourishes and has wonderful effect. What will you do with your gift? In this series, we've discovered this ultimate gift of grace. The kindness that God shows to sinners who don't deserve it and haven't earned it, but yet God gives it to us freely. The gift of life and salvation and hope and joy and love, all by His grace. This undeserved kindness is given to us, and it's an incredible gift. It's just like that grain of rice. It's a gift that the Father gives to His children. And then we wonder, what will we do with that gift? Will we put it on a shelf? Will we take it out and plant it and see it grow? Or will we abuse that gift, neglect that gift, cheapen that gift? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor during World War II, has an incredible story. Dietrich was part of the Confessing Church movement during World War II. He actively opposed Hitler and the Nazis. In fact, he opposed them to such an extent that he was part of a group that sought to execute, to take out Hitler. Unfortunately, he was captured, put into one of the concentration camps, and there he died. But during that time in those concentration camps, Dietrich thought a lot about the Christian life and what it meant to be saved by God's grace. In one of his famous books, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich wrote about what happens when Christians cheapen the grace of God. When we take this gift and we neglect it or abuse it. And this is what he says in his book. He says, "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is when we preach forgiveness without requiring change. It's with baptism without discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross. It's grace without Jesus. Living, breathing, in and with us and for us, incarnate in our life. Cheap grace is like saying to Jesus, "Thank you for the gift, but I don't want you in my life." It's like saying to our Lord, "Thank you for what you did on the cross, and I'll take the reward of it, the gift of it, but I will not take up my own cross and follow you." That's cheap grace. St. Paul, in his wonderful letter to the Romans, this incredible jam-packed book that is just so profound. In the first few chapters, Paul talks about grace and what it means to be saved by grace, live in grace, being renewed by grace, made righteous by grace in the sight of God. He sets the stage for grace living. But in chapter 6, he has to deal with some very difficult questions that talk about, well, what it means to abuse or neglect grace, to take advantage of it. And so what I want to do is I want to walk you through these two questions that Paul has to wrestle with, because it reveals to us how we as Christians can abuse and neglect and even destroy this wonderful gift that God has given to us. So here's number one. Abuse number one. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says this. What shall we say then? Should we keep on sinning? Should we keep on violating God's word so that grace may grow more and more in our lives? Paul's having to deal with the question is it right to just sin? Just openly and willingly disobey God's word so that in response to that, grace, this kindness, this goodness, this blessing can increase in our life, can grow in our lives. In modern thought, we would think of it like this. Can we just sin more, sin boldly, sin extravagantly, so that grace will increase? Can we just do whatever we want so we can get more grace in our life? See, Paul had taught this young church that where sin abounds, grace abounds. So the idea is, the more you realize how sinful you truly are, what we talked about last week, the more you get the power of grace. Okay? Think of it like this. Imagine your life being a scale that you weighed things on. And the thought is this. Well, if I can load down the one side of the scale representing me and my sin, my disobedience, my transgressions, my faults, my failures, my mistakes, my hiccups, if I just load it down on my side, then what would happen is God would then come in and load up the grace side so that they would equal out, or grace would be more than my sin. So I keep piling on so that God keeps piling it on. Sin more. Sin boldly. It's like when a teenager says, "Well, I've broken curfew, so I might as well just stay out as long as I want." Or it's like the alcoholic who says, "Well, I've had one drink, that's bad, so I might as well have 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then we'll just let God forgive me." See, that's when we arrogantly in our sin try to justify our behavior because we think God's going to forgive us and grace is going to abound. Okay, that's the first thing. Can I just sin a whole bunch so that grace, because grace is cool, just grows in my life? That's the first one. Here's the second one. Can I, and this is what he says in chapter 6, verse 15. He says, well, what shall we say then? Since we are no longer under the law, can I just keep on sinning so that grace may abound? Another way of looking at this is, well, since I'm no longer under the rules, can I just do whatever I want because grace covers me over? See, Paul taught the church, and he asked, how did they get there? Okay. Well, see, Paul taught the church this, is what grace does is it frees you from the righteous requirements of the law. Let me explain that. What it means, what that means is, before grace, I have to not only live under the law, I have to abide by the law, and I'm under the consequences of the law. So when I sin, I have to pay a punishment, a price for those sins. Okay? That makes sense? When grace comes in, what grace does is it frees me from those requirements of the law. I can break the law, but there's no punishment. Because guess who took my punishment? Jesus. Who took my place? Jesus. Who took it upon himself? Jesus. And so what grace does is it replaces me with Jesus. And so that even though I still sin, I'm no longer afraid of the penalty, the consequences, the eternal, you know, weight of all this. Because Jesus did it for me. That's grace. And so the idea is, well, if there's no consequence, then why can't I just do whatever I want? Because in the morning, I can wake up and ask God for forgiveness. If I can't do anything to earn God's love, then why do I have to follow the law? If Jesus really loves me unconditionally and will forgive me all my sins, then why can't I just do whatever I want? Let me give you two examples. I worked as a resident assistant in college. And what that was is we oversaw a wing of students. So I was a senior, and I had all freshmen on my hall. Well, imagine for just a moment, you're an 18-year-old freshman. You're moving to Austin, Texas. You're living in your own dorm. Imagine this scene, okay? Your mom and dad are there. They drop you off. You unpack your room. They go back to wherever they live. Some it's 20 minutes away. Some it's all the way across the country. And there's this moment that hits every single freshman. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last. There's no mama. There's no daddy. There's no rules, even though there are some rules, but no one's enforcing them. And there's no consequence because mom and dad aren't there to say what? Wash your clothes. Take a bath. Get in, you know, do your homework. There's no mom and dad to sit there and tell you to be in before curfew. Right? That's why as freshmen, we would see, as a senior, I'd see these freshmen walking in at 5, 6, 7, 8 o'clock in the morning because they've been out all night partying. And the only reason they're all out all night partying is because mom and dad aren't there. They're free to do whatever they want. That's the way it is with grace. There's no one standing over our shoulder looking to tell us what to do. And saying, look, there's a penalty, there's a punishment if you do this. Because grace says, you're forgiven, you're set free. And so there's a tension. Let me tell you another story. One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. And he wrote this amazing book that's called, What's So Amazing About Grace? And I want to read you a story because this just brings home how we can abuse God's grace. This is what the story says. The potential for grace abuse was brought home to me forcefully in a conversation with a friend I'll call Dan. Late one night, I sat in this restaurant and listened to Dan confide to me that he had decided to leave his wife after 15 years of marriage. He found someone younger, someone prettier, someone who makes him feel alive on the inside like I've never felt in years. He and his wife had no strong incompatibilities. They were actually quite matched well. He simply wanted a change, like a man who gets an itch for a newer model car. As a Christian, Dan knew well the personal and moral consequences of what he was about to do. His decision to leave would inflict permanent damage on his wife, his children, and his friends. Even so, he said, the force pulling me toward this younger woman is like a powerful magnet was too strong to resist. AKA, he had a lot of lust for this woman. I listened to Dan's story, sadness and grief, saying a little as I tried to absorb the news. And then during the dessert course, he dropped a bomb on me. He said, Philip, I've got an agenda. I've got a question for you. The reason I wanted to meet with you tonight was simple. There's something that's bothering me, and you study the Bible, and you know God, so maybe you can help me with this. Do you think God can forgive something as awful as I'm about to do? See, Dan knows what he's going to do is wrong, but because of his sinfulness, his sinful nature, his lust, he's going to do it anyhow, even though he knows it's wrong. Even though he knows it's wrong. And so Dan's question lay on the table like a snake right in front of me. I had to wait for 3 cups of coffee to sit in before I dared attempt to answer. During that interval, I thought long and hard about the repercussions of grace. How can I dissuade my friend from committing a terrible mistake if he knows forgiveness is just around the corner? Just around the corner. Here's what I told my friend Dan in a nutshell. Can God forgive you? Of course he can. You know that. You know what the Bible says. God uses murderers and adulteresses. For goodness sake, he uses a couple of scoundrels named Peter and Paul as they led the New Testament church. Forgiveness is not God's problem. It's our problem. What we have to go through to commit sin. See, when you willfully commit a sin, here's what happens. It damages your relationship with God. It destroys a part of your spirit. It causes a wedge between you and the God who loves you and forgives you and saves you by His grace. We're changed in that very act of rebellion. And the problem is, we may never go back. That change may be so destructive that it ruins our faith. Dan, you asked me about forgiveness now, but will you even want it later? Especially if it involves you changing, repenting, and confessing to God. That's how we abuse grace. We think we just can pile it on so we can get more grace, or that we can just do whatever we want because God forgives. Paul has an elegant response. His response to these 2 questions is priceless. Here's what he says. Not once, but twice. Same exact wording. Here's what he says. By no means. By no means. And I thought about that word, by no means. We don't really talk like that. So I thought about some expressions that maybe convey how we would say it in today's world. Here's a few. You got to be joking. You're out of your mind. What planet are you from? No way in. You fill in the blank. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Or we like to say in my house, what is your major malfunction, mister? No way, no how, by no means. And as he spoke those words, he sought to take these Roman Christians, and he does it for us today. He says, listen, when those thoughts come to your mind, there are 2 things that you have to remember in that moment where you just want to pile it on. Or you just want to do whatever you want because of grace. He says, no, listen, you got to remember 2 things today. And there are 2 things that I hope that we never forget in this place. Number 1 is this. Always, daily, minute by minute, hour by hour, remember your baptism. Remember that you are baptized into Christ. Paul says, by no means. You have died with Christ and you are alive with Christ. You have been buried with Him in baptism and you have been raised with Him in baptism. You are a baptized follower of Jesus. When you were baptized into Christ, something amazing happened. You died with Jesus. You rised with Jesus. You were given a brand new life. You were set free from the power of sin and death and the devil. You were given a hope and a future. You were resurrected with the living Christ. You are united with Him. You live with Him. Jesus is in and with and for you now. He has put His name on you. He has adopted you as a child. When you think about trying to sin just so you can get more grace in your life, the Bible says, listen, remember your baptism. Remember it day after day. See, you don't need to sin to get more grace in your life. You've got the ultimate source of grace in your life because of baptism. You have Jesus in you. He is the one who is full of grace and truth. He is the one who brings to you grace upon grace. He is the epitome and the example and of what grace really is. You have that living inside of you. You don't need sin to get more grace. You just need more Jesus. And you do that by remembering your baptism. Martin Luther said this, that whenever he got depressed, whenever he was undergoing a strong attack from the devil, whenever he wanted to consciously and willfully sin, here's what he, and when he sensed his strength and courage and spiritual well-being failing, he would lay his hands on his head and he would say out loud to the devil, I am baptized. I am in Christ. And Christ is in me. Run from me, devil. Flee from me. I am in Jesus, and Jesus is in me, and I am baptized. So listen, when you feel that temptation to abuse God's grace, remember your baptism, number one. Number two, remember who your master is. Remember who your master is. Remember the one who paid a price for you. Remember the one who bought you out of darkness and brought you into light. Remember the one who died on the cross to forgive you all of your sins. See, Paul says there in Romans chapter 6, says, listen, if you obey sin, if you give into it, then your master is the prince of darkness. He's the prince of this world. But if you obey and are faithful to Christ, guess who your master is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And that leads to this path of righteousness. You were once a slave to sin. All of us were. We were born in it, conceived in it, lived in it. But when Christ comes in us, He sets us free from that. So that now the master of our life is no longer the prince of darkness, but the prince of peace, the king of kings, the lord of lords. You have a master and His name is Jesus. And He will lead you and guide you and love you all the day of your life. He is there to rule your life. And He does so not with might and power, but with sacrifice and love. And I want you to remember something. In the midst of that abuse, where you feel yourself pulled to abuse this incredible grace that God has given to you, remember something. Grace is free for you. But grace costs the ultimate for Jesus. Luther said this, grace costs us nothing, but it cost another so much to get it for us. Grace was purchased with an incalculable, infinite treasure, the Son of God Himself. Grace costs you nothing, but it costs Jesus everything. And He does that because He loves you. And so as you think about life, and you think about living in the grace of God, and when you find yourself pulled to abuse that grace, ask yourself this question. As you remember your baptism, remember your master, ask yourself this question. Who do I want to be like? Do I want to be like that sister who put that grace up on a shelf and I looked at it and I admired it, but I didn't know what to do with it? Do I want to be like the sister who abused it, damaged it, threw it away because we felt it was worthless? Or do I want to be like the sister